Welcome everybody to Cornerstone Bible Fellowship. It's good to have you here this morning. As you know, we've been talking about membership. And so I'm passing around a sign up for the membership class that we're going to have. We still haven't come up with a good name, but Travis is smiling. Membership informational meeting that we're going to have here on the 24th. So in a couple of Sundays after church, you'll stick around. Again, I would invite both non-members and members alike to come to this very first one that we're having. It will be a great time to just, if you are a member, to understand once again, there will be no questions, what we are about, what we're doing here. You will also have the opportunity to hear of ministry opportunities and different things like that. And then, of course, if you are not a member, to hear more about that as well. Did you really have a question?
She doesn't understand if we're members, why we should come.
Well, like I said, because it's the first one, and that will give you an idea, again, of what we're presenting to non-members. I will give you an idea. I think the biggest thing that you will glean from that is what are opportunities to serve in the church that maybe I'm not seeing or I'm not aware of, and we'll kind of talk about that this morning. But I think it just would be a good for this first one to hear and understand, again, what we're about, and maybe you would learn something that you didn't know. I don't know. I meant to share last week kind of my membership journey as churches go, and I didn't, but I wanted to share just kind of to start this morning. I grew up in a Christian home, not quite as bad as what Travis says. You know, he says that his parents had a drug problem. Whenever the doors of the church were open, they drug him there. But we were faithful. We were in church a lot. My parents taught Sunday school. They taught youth group, all those things, and so we were at the church all the time, but I don't even know to this day if they were members of that church. It was a Methodist church. Anyhow, doesn't really have any bearing, but I grew up in that. When I was probably 12 or 13, I went through a confirmation class, and after that was baptized by sprinkling. And so I've shared my testimony before, kind of after that, some time of wandering through high school, not really knowing my true identity in Christ, and it wasn't until I came to Iowa State and I started attending the Salt Company that I really dedicated my life to Christ. And through that, then I started to hear of the biblical idea of baptism and what that really represents in the being buried in the waters of baptism and raised to new life with Christ. And so I had the desire then to actually follow through with that on my own volition, I guess you would say. And so through that, after Iowa State, we started coming to Zohar Church, and that's where I started helping to lead the worship and things like that and wanted to join the church. And so having only been sprinkled, had the opportunity then to be baptized out in front of the old Zohar Church with that big wooden box that was built. And they saved me for last because I displaced a lot of water when I went down. But no, it was a great day, and I still think of that to this day and just the picture that had and what that meant. And so that is why when we talk about church membership, why we say that is a big part of it is that you have that testimony of coming to understand the gospel message, but not only that, then following through in faithfulness to what Christ commanded, that we make disciples and baptize them. And so that is kind of my journey. From there, we went out to North Carolina where I did a year of aviation training, and I was in college at that time and part of we didn't join a church there, but we are watch care members. I don't know if you guys know what that means, but they're sometimes in college towns or things like that. There's a different level of membership where somebody who knows they're short term, they're not going to be there a long time, but they want to be involved in ministry and things like that. And so you become kind of an honorary member for the moment type of deal. Came back and then joined eventually Sailorville Church so that, again, we could be plugged in and teaching and doing different things there as well. So that's kind of our journey, I guess, if you will, in what membership. And honestly, when I share about growing up, I didn't have an understanding of what it really meant to be either a member of the universal church that we spoke about last week or the local church as well. And so we grow into that understanding. And hopefully, as I said last week, I don't want anybody to be offended or ashamed if they didn't understand or didn't know what membership is. That's why we're teaching about it these two Sundays. So we're going to be looking today at 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8, and really we're going to start in 12:31. But if you found your place in 1 Corinthians 13, We will read that together. It's been said that if our physical bodies were like the body of Christ, the church, we would be in the ICU 24/7. In other words, kind of like we shared last week with the little story about the guy who, on a desert island, had two different churches that he had created. There's always going to be issues and struggles, but we're going to see kind of this morning how we can work through those and grow together in Christ. So 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 8, again, we're going to start with just the end of 31 and verse in chapter 12, and it says this, "And I show you still a more excellent way. If I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all truth, so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails." Father God, this morning we come once again just with humble hearts before your word, before your throne, to glorify you, to seek to understand you, to seek to understand your word and what you have laid before us. God, I pray this morning as we work through this that you would open our hearts and minds. God, thank you for this church, this body of believers that can gather together to glorify you, to edify one another. And again, my prayer is this morning that you would move us closer to you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. My amen buddy's back. I like it. So we talked actually about this almost a year ago, this 1 Corinthians 13 passage that we call the love chapter, right? And we hear it at weddings and we hear it even in vows and things like that. But in reality, the context of this chapter is coming through talking about the body of Christ and the way that we use our spiritual gifts to edify the body of Christ. And it is in the context of the church. And so when we think about the beauty of what love is and what it explains to us, that really applies to us here in the church and how we treat and act towards one another. One commentator said that in an individualistic and consumeristic culture, the very notion that church members bear significant responsibilities comes as a surprise to some Christians. But responsibility and church membership go hand in hand. You simply can't have one without the other. In fact, you can't have any defined group of people without having necessarily incurred responsibilities. You don't simply belong to a group and nothing, have no responsibility to it. Even down to the fact that if you are a member of a Tuesday night bowling league, you have a responsibility to show up, to bowl, to be a part of it, to pay your dues. Even more so in the church, we have responsibilities, and that's kind of what we're going to talk about this morning. And I want to preface it by saying, this isn't just about membership. Don't tune out and say, well, I'm already a member. Don't tune out and say, well, I don't think that I will become a member. This is really about living the Christian life. Belonging, being a part of a local church is kind of the outworks of being a member. But I hope that you will listen because this is really what it means to live the Christian life. Somebody asked if I would address the issues of the week from the pulpit and jokingly, or not really jokingly, honestly, we address them every week, right? We're not addressing specifically what happened in Washington and those things, but if we can learn to live by what this book tells us, the rest of that stuff will not happen. What the world needs is Jesus, and what it needs is somebody to tell them about him, and we're going to get to that, and we touched on it this morning in Sunday school. I'm not sure that we're all doing the best job of that. That is the only thing that will correct the issues and the problems that we're seeing in the world. They are a result of sin, no matter which side you fall on and which way you want to point your finger. And so this morning, we're talking about what does it take to be a productive church member, an active church member, a working church member. And the first thing is that we have to be committed. Committed to Christ. Christ as our top priority. Again, I feel like we've talked about this over and over, and it's really the focus of the Bible, so I guess it's right that we do. C.S. Lewis has said that Christianity is a statement which, if it is false, it's of no importance. So if this book is false, it doesn't make any difference. We'll eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. But if it is true, it's of infinite importance. So if this is true, this should be our focal point of our lives, understanding our Savior, our Lord, what He would have, how He would have us to live. So it's of infinite importance. But one thing, he says, it cannot be, is moderately important. And so again, we've talked about mediocrity and churches that are just kind of there. They're not really, members aren't involved. They're not plugged into the Bible and understanding what God's Word says. And that is just a church that, as we see in Revelation, that's lukewarm. And God says He's going to spit them out of His mouth as He's talking about the church of Laodicea. So we build our lives around our priorities, right? We understand that whatever is important to us is what we value, what we give time, what we give our attention to. Hebrews 10:22 says that we should let us draw near with a true heart. Piper says this verse is the center of the gospel. This is what the Garden of Gethsemane and the Good Friday are all about, that we draw near to God. That God has done astonishing and costly things to draw us near to Himself. He has sent His Son to suffer and to die so that through Him we might draw near. Everything that He has done in this great plan of redemption is so that we might draw near to Him. We have a responsibility as our call to draw near to Him. And that nearness is for our joy and for His glory. So Jesus should be our number one commitment. It should be to Him that we are seeking to draw near, to understand. And if Christ is our top priority, then as we saw last week, the church also has to be, because that is His top priority in this age, in this time that we're in. There's no denying the local church and the universal church. When you read the New Testament, you see these books that are written to specific groups of people to help them, to train them, to encourage them. So the church should be our focal point as well if we are centered, truly committed to Christ. If it's not your top priority, then you probably need to do some reevaluation of your life, because you either have idols, you're putting something above Christ, above your love for Him, above your life living for Him, or perhaps you haven't truly understood the message. I looked at a lot of statistics and things this week working on this message, and I'm going to share some of those. But one pastor said that about 40% of all the people that he interviewed for church membership admitted that they were church members before, but they didn't understand the gospel message. By their own admission, they were not saved, yet they were church members, some of them deacons, some of them elders, and things like that. And that seems astonishing to us. And we talked last week, one of the safeguards, or one of the things that the local church, that membership does, is to help to ensure that you have understood that message, that you have followed through with baptism and things like that. He goes on to say that even famous Christians like John Wesley tell of such stories. So it's not something that's unheard of. It happened, and it happens often. So if Christ is not your number one priority, it's possible that you need to reevaluate even your faith, but at least what are your idols? What are the things that are holding you back from that relationship with Christ? The next thing, that we need to be committed to God's Word. And this, again, kind of goes hand in hand. We're committed to Christ. Thabiti says the Bible is the self-revelation of God. So the Christian who is interested in knowing his God is the Christian who wants to know what God says about himself in the Bible. So we go to the Word. The Christian church member who is serious about knowing God is the member who is committed to what the Bible says about God, because the Bible is where God tells us about himself. So if we have a commitment to God's Word, and again, we even mentioned this in Sunday school, that changes the way that we approach God's Word, not just with our personal reading and things like that, but of course that's important. That's why there are different reading plans and things like that, where we try to encourage you to daily be in His Word. But a commitment to God's Word changes the way that you listen when you're in church. It changes your motivation in coming to Sunday school. Maybe not to look for the times, how many times does Pastor Josh stutter, because it happens a lot, or how many times does he misread or something like that, but you're listening because you want to understand, what does God say in his word? What does he have for me to understand today so that I can draw closer to him, so that I can be a productive member in the body of Christ? So it changes the way that we approach church. It changes the way that we approach God's word if we have a true commitment to his word. And then again, that outflowing from that is a commitment to the church, because it is important, because it is God's plan, his design for this age, this time period, then we have a commitment to the church if we are, first of all, committed to Christ and to his word. So, what does it take to be a productive church member? First of all, we are committed. The next one is we are present. Now, this may seem pretty obvious, but we have to be there. Just like I said with the bowling group, if you are joining a bowling group, if you don't go, then you're not really a member of that group. You're not a participating member. Now, here's the caution that I have in this right now, is because what happens is it becomes a legalistic demand or obligation, and that is not at all what I'm talking about. I'm not saying you have to come to church, you have to be here for the three times that we are open during the week. If you're not here at least two of the three, you're not a productive member. That's legalism. That's seeking to earn favor with God, or even to earn our salvation, and so that's not at all what I'm talking about. Throughout this entire message, we can make it a legalistic thing where we check the box, or we can make it a heart issue. Again, if I have a true love and devotion to Christ, if my desire is to be committed to him, to know him, to grow in my relationship with him, the obvious thing is that I'm going to go to church. What he has designed for me, where he has put teachers and pastors and leaders and brothers and sisters in Christ to help me in accountability and discipleship and growing, that is where I'm going to be. I heard a story of a pastor who, he wrote a letter to the aspirin company, and he said, he thanked them profusely that they had made a pill, aspirin, that would take away pain, headaches, on and on, muscle aches, all these things. And at the end of the letter, he says, but he has a concern. The problem is that these pills work Monday through Saturday, but somehow they have lost their effectiveness on Sunday, leaving people unable to get rid of their aches and pains, and thus to unable to attend church. And so he was pleading with the aspirin company to find whatever ingredient was lacking so that they would be effective on Sundays. That was a joke, by the way. It wasn't good.
Sorry. And it was 11 times you stuttered, but nobody's got it.
Okay. Well, that's good. We're family here. So again, some statistics that go along with this, and first of all, church membership is down 20% in the last 20 years. So since the early 90s to today, church membership is down 20%, and they attribute that large half of that to the fact that, and this is in America, by the way, Americans do not claim a religious affiliation anymore, or a huge number of them don't. So about half of that number is attributed to the fact that a lot of people just don't have a religious affiliation anymore, and so they don't obviously become a member of a church. But what's more concerning than that is that the other half of these are religious people who attend church regularly, and I'll get to that in a minute, but they no longer see the value of it. They want to keep their options open, or whatever the case may be. They want to go to this church one Sunday and this one another. And that is not the design that God has as we build a family of tight-knit people who can encourage, who can, again, hold each other accountable and all of those things. The church wasn't designed to be a hop here and there and hop around type of thing. So 20% is down. And then the stats are kind of hard even to look at, because what used to be considered an active member in the church used to be defined as someone who went to the church three times a week. And now when they try to put together stats and things like that, what they consider somebody who is a regular church attender is someone who goes three times a month. And actually there's another stat I'll share later, and they consider it one time a month. So you can see how the change that has happened, and some of it's cultural, some of it's just man being man. But if you consider that we're here Sunday school, Sunday morning worship, and Wednesday night, so we have three opportunities throughout the week for you to be here. Not to check the box, but again, to learn from God's word, to understand who he is. So if you're here three times in a month out of 12 options, that gives, you're given about 25% of your attention to what God has called his, you know, the most important thing right now is knowing him, knowing, using the church that he has given us to know him. So that's not a great statistic. Now, again, don't let that go to a legalistic thing, and that's not what I'm saying, but we have to be present, especially if we are going to be an active church member. Present, being here, is part of that. You can't grow in a relationship if you're not together with the people that you are supposed to grow with. The next one that I threw in here is to be prepared, and this was actually something that was I read in a book this week as I was studying, and it was actually kind of, I had to think if I had really done this, and I'm not sure that I have done it well up until the point where I became a pastor and I had to, but how do you prepare for church on Sunday morning? If church is that important to God, what do you do on Saturday night to prepare yourself to come here and to worship together? You know, if you were going, I was going to say if you were going to meet the president, but that's not a great example this week, but if you're going to meet somebody who was of high importance to you, like the greatest theologian you know, or some movie star, somebody like that, the night before, what would you be doing? You'd be thinking through, what am I going to say so that I don't stutter 12 times? What am I going to ask them? Or, you know, what do I want to know? Laying out your clothes, doing all those sort of things. And the challenge in the book was that we should be preparing for church Saturday night. We should be praying. We should be reading over the passage of scripture that we know we're going to be studying. We should be helping our family to prepare, praying together, you know, for our church, for the day to come, for the people who would come who don't know Christ. Getting to bed early. And you say, well, that's my only day of the week where I have to myself and I want to binge watch Netflix and then get up at the last minute and scream at the kids all the way to the car and get to church and then put on the happy face. It happens, right? That's what we do. We could do a lot in preparing ourselves for coming to church, to be together, to be before the King of Kings. Much greater than coming before the President of the United States or any other theologian. We are before God himself with our brothers and sisters in Christ, our co-heirs of the throne. And so do we take seriously our preparedness as we come together? I think that is a key element for productive members of a church. And the next one, okay, this is where we're going to camp out, to be engaged. Again, we can make this a duty thing. We can make it a legalistic thing. We can be present without being engaged. I think we can all agree with that. It's possible to be present and not be engaged. On the other side of that is we can be engaged without being overworked. A lot of people, that is our struggle. That is our thing. Well, I don't want to jump in and do too much, and it'll be overwhelming, and I won't be able to do it all. Do you know the statistic? People say that 20% of the people in most churches do 80% of the work, and I'm not sure that that is even accurate. But if we could flip that to the other side, where 80% of the people were doing 20% of the work, many hands make a load light, right? We spread it out. We take our proper load and we do it instead of making other people do all of the work. You know, yeah, I'm not going to go there. So we can see that, again, our spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, those are given to us for the edification of the church. We looked at Mark 10:45 today. Jesus came not to be served. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for our sins. Now, has anybody heard of the novel written by P.C. Wren called Beau Geste? Beau Geste. This is an old one. I'd never heard of it. 1924 is when the novel was written, and apparently there's a movie that was put out in the 70s, but I thought the illustration was good. The Arabs were attacking this legionnaire fort, and there were only four legionnaires left who were alive, and the story is they're guarding a jewel or something like that. But the Arabs, they were not aware that there were only four people in this fort, and so the legionnaires, they devised a plan, and they took all of their dead comrades and propped them up against the wall. And then they ran around shooting off their guns one by one. So from the outside, it looked like this was a fortified fort, that there was power in there. There were still many people fighting. And the reality was there were four people running around like chickens with their heads cut off with no defenses. So it goes on to say, likewise, in many churches, we have two or three or four people who are running around shooting off the guns of our spiritually inactive congregation. Outwardly, the church looks like it's alive and well, but inwardly, it's just falling apart. It's decaying. few people are doing the work of the whole body, and it can't continue that way. It will not last. It will crumble. So an active church member is somebody who is serving. And that would be a great reason to come to our membership meeting to understand what are the ways that I can serve? How can I get involved? How can I help out? And please don't take this as a negative thing. I feel like we are doing a great job with this, but we can always do better. If you look at this year alone with Michael stepping in to teach Sunday school, Jan and Shan and Allie and Abby, those are all new people doing ministries that they were not doing before. And those are big ministries. There's tons of things you can do to serve and to edify the body of believers. So being engaged, first of all, is serving. Here's the one nobody likes, giving. We talked about that a while back. So I'm not going to cover a whole lot of it, but I do have an interesting story for you. And this kind of covers really giving and serving. It says this: this is a story about four people in a church whose names were everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. The church had financial responsibilities, and everybody was asked to help. Everybody was sure that somebody would do it, and anybody could have done it. But you know who did it? Nobody. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. Did you get that? Everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. The church grounds then needed some work. Somebody was asked to help, but somebody got angry about that because anybody could have done it just as well. And after all, it really was everybody's job. In the end, the work was given to nobody, and nobody did a fine job. On and on it went. Whenever there was work to be done, nobody could always be counted on. Nobody visited the sick. Nobody gave liberally. Nobody shared their faith. In short, nobody was a very faithful member. Finally, the day came when somebody left the church and took anybody and everybody with him. And guess who was left? Nobody. I thought that was a fun story. And it reminded me of a song, actually, that I'm going to share towards the end here. In our house, we have kind of a running joke that nobody does everything. It's amazing. You know, there'll be dishes and things left out, and whose are these? Who did this? Well, nobody did it, and so we joke that Mr. Nobody is always in the house causing havoc and doing things that somebody obviously did. But so we have to be giving. Again, we have talked about that. The Bible calls us to give. God loves a cheerful giver. There are lots of verses that we could go to. We looked at that at the end of Philippians and how they were supporting Paul in his ministry. The church can't function, obviously, without some of those financial means. But we also get hung up on the fact of giving as being only a financial thing. And the reality is that we give of our resources, we give of our time, our energy. That's why it goes along with serving. And then the next one is praying. We should be praying for our church. You should be praying for me often. We should be praying for one another. We do that in Sunday school and Wednesday night when we have prayer requests and things like that, but we should be praying for our church. And again, that could be a part of your prep time on Saturday night before coming to the church. I don't think we need to cover all of these, but obviously in the early church, prayer was an important thing. After Christ ascended to heaven and the disciples were kind of left waiting, wondering what is next, and it says, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. And then we see as the church begins to blossom, as the church begins to grow in 2:42 of Acts, that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Prayer is an important part of what we do here. It's an important part of the church. It is our avenue to communicate, to bring our requests before God, to praise God, to worship Him, and all of those things that go along with it. If you want to jot these down, Philippians 4, 6 through 7, we just talked about that one not too long ago. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, rejoice, always pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6, 18 through 19, with all prayers and petitions at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petitions for all the saints. And pray on my behalf. I like this verse. Paul is saying, pray Bring everything before God. And then he says, and pray for me. Pray that God would open my mouth and give me utterance as I seek to make known the mystery of the gospel. James 5:16 is another great one. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. This is the church. Confess your sins to one another. That's accountability. That's growing together. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayers of a righteous man can accomplish much. So prayer is a huge part of being an effective member of a church. Now I'm going to create a word for you. This is a new one I made up. Gospeling. And again, this is probably the key to all of it. And again, ties right in with Sunday school. If we are not gospeling, that is, if we are not living out the gospel, if we are not preaching the gospel, both to ourselves and to those around us, then we have missed the mark, because that is what we have been told to do by Jesus himself. Go and make disciples. Make this message known to the world. It's been said that that is the unique thing that the church has. Any other organization can do charity. They can do even teach moral behavior and things like that. They can help the needy. But the gospel message is unique. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so we have a message that is unique and that the world needs to hear, and our lives should be dripping of that gospel message. One writer said, the gospel is absolutely vital to a vibrant, joyous, persevering, hopeful, and healthy Christian and a Christian church. So essential is the gospel to the Christian life that we need to be saturated in order to be healthy, to be a healthy church member. It kind of goes and plays along with that idleness or that mediocrity, that being stagnant. If we are stagnant to the gospel message, I'm not sure we've understood it. And yet we often treat it that way. There was an email thread this week going around, and Travis shared three different articles about people sharing their faith. And one of the huge headlines on the first one says, most churchgoers never share the gospel. And what's interesting is, it said that 80% of the people understood that it was their God-given duty to share the gospel message. An even higher number than that said that they were capable. They knew the message and they could share it. And yet 61% of the people had never told somebody of Christ. That's pretty staggering when you consider it. You know that you're supposed to do it. You know the message. And you keep it to yourself. So what? Why do we do that? What motivates that? Is it fear? It's not lack of knowledge. We just said they knew, or at least they claimed to know the message. Is it indifference? Some of it was, what's the word? Some of it was, generational. That's what. Some of it was like the millennials have this fear of, I don't need to force that on to somebody. I'm not going to push my beliefs on somebody. I saw a cartoon with a guy carrying three big boxes, and he's walking towards a cliff, and he's going to fall off to his death, and the guy is standing there contemplating, said, well, I don't want to force my beliefs on him. I don't want him, you know, I don't want to risk him being mad that I am trying to change him and alter his course when he's headed for doom. And that's what the world is headed for. It's headed for an eternity in hell. And so I think really there are two probably big reasons that we don't share the gospel. And I think the first is really a lack of understanding of what sin is, the ugliness of sin. If you go to Romans 1, you can learn about both of these issues. So either we don't understand sin and the reality and that it will be punished, or we don't understand the power of the gospel. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That should be our life verse. There should be no ashamedness of the gospel. There should be no fear in sharing the gospel message. The world needs to know it. We act as though it was made to be proclaimed to the world, and the moment that we got it, then it's okay to box it up, to bottle it up. That can't be. We need to be sharing the gospel. And if you think that I've gotten off track, I have not, because the church is, again, our means, both for edification, for growing in knowledge and understanding, and how do we do that? And then also, it's a resource to you. Invite your friends to come hear the gospel message. It will be preached. They will hear that Jesus is their way to salvation, and it's the only way. but we can't bottle it in, and so we need to be gospeling. Second to last here, unifying, and this is a huge piece that we can go in different directions with. We should be working towards unity. We know that there are differences in thought. There are differences in even theology. We know that there are essentials to the gospel that cannot be compromised, that can't be changed. There are some things that are non-essential that don't necessarily have a bearing on the gospel, and we interpret them different. It's been said, in all things essential, we have to have unity. In all things non-essential, we have to have liberty, that is, and grace. But in all things, we need to have love. So in no matter what, we have love for one another. A healthy church member will commit themselves to defending the essential things of the gospel while avoiding strife and contention over the things that are not essential for the gospel. Turn over to 2 Timothy. We're going to look at a couple passages quickly there. 2 Timothy, first of all, 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 17. This is about avoiding strife. It says, remind them, again, 2 Timothy 2, 14, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves approved by God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, there's that word again, accurately handling the word of truth, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. So there's right things to talk about. We should prove ourselves as a workman, someone who has understood the Bible, who is able to speak intelligently on it, and yet we don't need to be arguing and battling back and forth over the little things that don't matter. I was going to go to social media, but we'll just leave that one alone. Now, while we're here, let's look at one other thing. So what do you think of when you hear the word discipline? Anybody? I look to you because you're the only one that talks. But what does the word discipline mean to you when you hear it? Is it a positive thing or a negative thing? Or both? It should likely be both positive and a negative thing. Let's quickly turn over the same book, 2 Timothy. We're going to read 3:16. It says this, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. There are two different types of discipline in this verse here. The first ones are formative. So it's not a bad thing when somebody says they are disciplined in the study of their Bible, or they are disciplined in the way that they eat healthy, or things like that. Formative discipline. Positively, the Word of God is profitable for teaching and training in righteousness. And then I don't think you would necessarily say it's negative, but in a corrective sense, discipline is for reproof, or the Word of God is for reproving and correcting. And sometimes we do need that. I think anybody who has been around kids knows that, right? We have to train them up in the way that they should go. That requires discipline. That means sometimes tough love. That means sometimes showing grace as well. But we need to be correctively disciplining our children. And we need that as well as believers in Jesus Christ. So that is a function of the church in unifying and keeping unity. We discipline or we encourage when somebody is in sin. We teach them or we show them their sin. And if they will respond to that and agree with that and change their way, we see in Matthew 18 kind of the process for that, 1 Corinthians 5 as well, then you've won your brother. You've earned them back to the right way. But if they won't, there are further things that have to be done. And again, that is the role of the local church. Another quote here, Tabiti says, not only do healthy church members accept the Lord's chastisement, but they humbly accept correction from others. They recognize that often the Lord's corrections come through other members of the church. Saints who care enough not only to encourage in good times, but to confront and correct when necessary. I think sometimes we get the feeling or the idea that correction or reproof or things like that are a negative thing, and we don't want to do it because we don't want to hurt somebody's feelings, but really it is out of love, and you have to have that tight-knit relationship community to be able to do that. Hebrews 3, 12 through 13 says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." So we encourage one another, we correct one another, we have accountability with one another. And then here, let's wrap it up with the last thing. We started with 1 Corinthians, which is what? The love chapter. So most importantly of all, we love. And again, if we look back at the verse, if you consider each one of these pieces of what it means to be loved, we know that God said that they will know that we are His disciples by our love. We know that if you say that you love your brother and yet you treat him poorly, then you are not showing love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. It does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. That's a pretty powerful one. It is not provoked, and it does not take account of a wrong suffered, another one that we struggle with. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness. But it rejoices in the truth. That's something I think I've considered much this week. We don't rejoice in unrighteousness. We rejoice only in the truth. And where do we get the truth? It's only through the Word of God. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Another story for you. I heard of a man who was walking down the street past a bookstore, and he saw through the window a book that was titled How to Hug. And being kind of a romantic, he thought, well, that's interesting. And so he went in to grab the book, and he picked it up. And much to his dismay, it was an encyclopedia covering how to hug. And so he was disappointed to find that. But it kind of can show us the church as well, because everybody knows that the church is the place that you go for love. It ought to be the place where love is manifested. Many people come here looking to find a demonstration of love, only to have the flip shown to them, the discovery that it's just a cold, at best, a cold, lifeless encyclopedia of theology, and at worst, it's a place of quarreling and backbiting and anything but love. Again, to go back to the legalism idea, we can't force it. You can't force you guys or myself to love somebody. It has to be an outworking of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Trying to force it is like watching porcupines cuddle. It just doesn't work. That was another joke. All right, we're going to wrap it up with this. I thought this was an interesting little picture here. This is the consumer culture. The consumer Christian buys into this idea where we work so that we can buy, so that we can consume, so that we can die. And what that leads to is a generation, a group of people who says, church, where it's all about me, the Burger King idea, I want it my way right away now. We just finished studying Philippians, and I think that we saw a whole different idea of that. Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That is what Paul said. So if we're going to be a productive, active member of our church, we cannot be a consumer. This is not a country club where we come to pay our dues and then be served. That wasn't the example Jesus gave us. It's not the example that we are to follow. Remember the somebody, anybody, everybody, nobody story. I said it reminded me of a song. There's a song by Casting Crowns recently, and it kind of is a different take on being a nobody, because in reality, before a holy God, we are all nobodies, not in the sense that we're not doing the work, but Casting Crowns, in the chorus of the song, I think it's just called Nobody, but the chorus goes like this: I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you've given my heart a song to sing, living for the world to see. Nobody but Jesus. The consumer says that it's us only. The communer says that it's Jesus only. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, thank you once again this morning as we just consider what it means to be your church, to be your bride. God, it's a high calling. It's a challenge. We know that we will fail daily as we seek to do right, and yet we continue to wrestle with sin and issues that would divide and cause us to not love one another in the way that you have called us to. But God, I pray that you would just put a safeguard over this place. God, help us as we seek this journey, each one starting with their own self, reflecting, looking within, looking at our relationship with you and how that is the foundation, that is the base for all of this, and it grows out from there. God, we want to be a healthy church, a church that is changing this area, that is bringing the gospel message in a faithful way, not so that we can say, oh, look at Cornerstone Bible Fellowship, Lord, but that we can say, look at our God, that you would receive all glory and honor. I pray that would be the cry of every person here this morning's heart. God, I pray if there's somebody here this morning who does not yet know who you are, who has not come to the place of understanding their sin, understanding that Jesus has died for that sin, that you would touch their heart, that you would give them the desire to seek out somebody who could explain to them further what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And even for those who think that they are, who have gone through life and maybe just the reality is they haven't given their entire life to you, God, I pray also this morning that you would touch them, that you would draw them to yourself. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power that is in there. We just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.